Well, good morning. It is good to see you, and happy Easter. While we're transitioning a moment, two things I want to just mention off the bat. One is there are Bibles probably in every other seat. If you need a new Bible or if you know somebody that needs a Bible, feel free to take that with you. That's our gift to them or to you. We have so many Bibles around the church that some of them are just collecting dust, so feel free to put those to use. And then the second one is some of you have been involved with our small group ministry throughout the years. We're revamping all of those, and in the fall, we're going to have a heavy push because we believe that small groups are one of the best ways that people can connect, and at the same time, they can connect with each other, they can connect to God in a smaller group setting, maybe something that's more intimate among people, friends, things of that nature. So do hope that you'll, if you're looking for something like that, just be on the lookout. That's coming, and there'll be a host of information going forward. But, you know, my wife is Brooke, we've participated in small groups in the past, and they've been very meaningful for us. It's been a great place for us to connect with different people on a deeper level. And so that might be a need for you, and if it is, then do want to just sort of put a bug in your ear and hope that you'll look out for that down the road. If you would, let's bow and pray at this time. Oh God, as we in a few moments are going to read this scripture lesson, what we pray is that that in the reading and the hearing, or maybe in the reading ourselves, that it becomes the gospel. We know that in order for that to happen, we need your Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit can take sounds that travel through the air and they vibrate another person's eardrums, and from there people will form thoughts and conclusions and ideas in all that in a mystical way, the gospel comes. And what the gospel does is it buries itself deep down into the depths of our souls and then forms what your New Testament calls a kingdom inside of us. And it grows like a mustard seed, and eventually it comes into fruition. And so we want to pray for that process this morning. We want to be open to that. So if you need us to yield or to be vulnerable or to say yes, then that's what we do at this time, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Our scripture lesson is from the book of Philippians. That's in the New Testament. It's probably about two-thirds of the way through. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and then one chapter over chapter 3, verse 10. And Paul is the author of this, and he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he wrote this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men," or in humanity, "and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And then one chapter over in verse 10, and this is Paul talking again, "that I may know him," talking about Jesus, "and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Now, if you're visiting here, or if you've missed a few sermons of late, we're about in the seventh inning of a sermon series. And it's a sermon series that deals with core needs or the needs of people. Because what's common to humanity is that we all have different needs, and there are some needs that are deeper than others, but whatever those deep needs, those core needs are, they'll determine how we live. They'll determine how we function, how we operate in the world. They'll determine our behaviors. You tell me what your need is, I promise you, I can predict what you will do in life. We're all consistent that way. And so some people, they have a need to be perfect, which means they have this inner voice that inside of them is loud, and sometimes it screams. It's a voice of right and wrong, and throughout their life they've heard this voice, and so their behavior then will to live as a perfectionist, to live to be perfect. They'll seek to do right over wrong in all things. There are other people that have what we call a need to be needed. We might call them a giver or a befriender. Those are the people that will do things for other people even if they're not asked. They'll just do it. That's part of who they are. They want to be needed. They have this need to be needed. And so they give of themselves in all types of ways. For another person, it might be the need to achieve or the need to succeed. And these are the type of persons that regardless of what environment they find themselves in, they'll acquiesce to the environment around them so that they can change and do what is needed so that they can succeed or achieve. For someone else, it's the need to be special. These are the type of people that they will experience every emotion that exists, and it will be full-on tilt with all types of intensity. For another person, the need to perceive. So what they are the best observers in the world. They'll watch, they'll listen, they will pay attention to everything that's going on around them, and they're collecting data. So that then once they've have all the information that at least that they can obtain and receive, then they will make their decisions. But they won't act before. These type of persons are not the ones that never operate by the seat of their pants. Everything is tactile for these types of people. Now the reason why I tell you or give you this brief summary, because if there's something like this that you might discover about your own life, because part of what we want in this sermon series is we're after self-awareness. Self-awareness doesn't change our needs. It just helps us to deal with them so that we're not flying the plane with blinders on. We're able to act in ways that are healthy, maybe emotionally, maybe mentally, physically, relationally. And so self-awareness is critical. Self-awareness is what leads to maturity, whether we talk about just maturity in life or we talk about spiritual maturity. Can't get there without self-awareness. John Calvin said, to the degree that you know yourself, that'll determine the degree by which you know God. And he's right. And so we're after self-awareness about who we are or maybe people that are around us. So if there's something that maybe piqued your interest about a previous sermon, you can find them on our website. Just go to St. Paul, Columbus, and then look for the media tab. They're there. We archive everything. But one of the reasons why I give you this brief summary is so you'll know it'll help explain today. Because what I want to do is I want to continue on this same line with a different need of a different type of person. I just want to see it through the lens of Easter. Because some people, their major need in life is to avoid pain. And they will go to great lengths to avoid it. And I don't mean like broken arm pain or heart attack pain. That's not the pain I'm talking about. I'm talking about maybe an emotional pain. I'm talking about maybe a mental pain or relational pain. And where this originates is early in our life. That's where our needs come from, early in our life. That early in life, people who have this as their major need, what they experienced or what they perceived is some form of abandonment. And so what they learned, whether this was on purpose or not, whether it was directly or indirectly, what they learned is that I'm on my own. And so instead of dealing with it head on, the way they dealt with that is that they ran from it. And what they sought to do is to solve their problems by distancing themselves from anything that would look like this. And so there are many people in our society that have this need. I mean, these are the people that they want an adult snow day where they can just kind of blow it off and have fun. And they live by a slogan that more is better. And so the way they divide their life or the way they live their life is with the desire that their life would be something like Disney World every single day. I mean, Disney World is fun, but on a deeper level, it's a running from their fears, it's fleeing sadness, abhorring boredom or disappointment, or anything that feels like grief, they're going to be looking for the door. And want to be looking for an exit. Our culture is terrible with grief. Anything that feels this way, this level of discomfort, this level of sadness, this level of pain, that's why so many, have you ever wondered why so many people are angry? So much it has to do with grief. I mean, who wants to address that? Who wants to deal with that? And then we wonder why, as a society, we have a problem with gluttony, overindulgence. Well, it's because we run from those things that are painful. Maybe it's our fear. And what we try to do is we try to replace it with every stimulation that is positive or pain-free, and eventually we become gluttons. Anybody in here emotionally eat? All right, now I've stepped on everybody's toes. Sorry about that. I didn't mean to do that. There are donuts out there, by the way, you know, so at least we did, we got Easter right. You know, they were here like at 7:30, you know. What you don't realize is that if we start this service without donuts, it doesn't matter what I say or what we sing, it is already a C+, all right? And we see it on the faces, you know, so the donuts were here bright and early. But we do. Not even hungry, but yet there's something inside of us, we want to replace it, so we emotionally, we eat, or we live in the fake world of social media, as if that really is reality. Or what about the endorphins we get from spending? And then financially, we live over our skis. You ever wonder why we struggle with the overindulgence, with the intake of pain numbers? Well, where does that come from? Or maybe it might be physical or sexual stimulation. All of them are symptoms of something deeper. So instead of self-restraint or maybe some level of discipline in our life or sobriety, what we do is, because of this need, is we will cram as many pleasurable experiences as we can in order to replace it. And yet we wonder why our society struggles with addictions. And we become very proficient as spin doctors. Rationalize, justify it, sometimes even deny it. I mean, who wants to look in a mirror that's got cracks? I mean, we'd either just buy a new mirror or just don't look in it, right? Because sometimes that reveals something about who we are. Maybe the needs that we have. And instead of looking at it and own it for just what it is, so that that then can begin a work of transformation, it's just easier to run, to pretend, to avoid. So the crazy thing is, we do it theologically. We only want Easter, but not Good Friday. You ever notice that? Easter service, everybody shows up. Good Friday, nobody. I've been doing this for 25 years. That's why we don't do a Good Friday service anymore. It's just the staff. Maybe a few people who are dedicated. You know, they come. If we could open up the doors for anything, they'll be here. That's about the only ones. I mean, Good Friday is painful. And so we would rather run. I mean, Good Friday is dark, it's depressing. Easter is joyful and colorful. Good Friday is death, Easter is life. Good Friday is grief, Easter is celebration. And yet the central truth of the New Testament is you cannot separate a death from a resurrection. And the power of God's redemption is really seen and experienced, not on the mountaintops, but in the valleys. Some of you know, and you knew me growing up, and so you know my grandmother. We called her Mamaw. She was probably what I call a black belt Christian, and I mean fundamental black belt Christian. I mean she thought that every teenager should have Jesus time with her every single day. So if you were a part of, I've got two brothers, if you were friends with us, it didn't matter. If you were, you know, whatever we were doing, there'd be some part of the day she would find a way to talk to all of us about Jesus. And I hated it. I mean, hated it growing up. And one of the things that I remember that she just pounded into our heads is that she would always say, Shane, and I have a brother, Bubba and Trey, said, you know, Jesus is all you need when you understand that Jesus is all you got. And I thought, that is the biggest bunch of you know what. Because it just sounds like a Christian cliche. Like what we should say just sort of in just kind of in passing. How are you? I'm fine, whether you're fine or not. It's just a robotic response. And then I got older. And I realized she was right. But I had no clue about it until you go through the valley. Or you have hardship. Or pain in your life. That's when I realized that she was right. See, it is in the face of the hardship and the pain and the death that you fully can experience a resurrection and that God really does uphold. Pain and suffering, they aren't theologically indifferent to the gospel. They're intricately woven into it as much as the resurrection. Because you can't get to a resurrection without first experiencing a death. And what the gospel screams in the New Testament is Jesus is Lord. And we talk about that in terms of salvation, and which means salvation for the problem of whether it be personal sin, societal sin, depravity, or everything in between. But if we're constantly running from it and pretending that it doesn't exist and want to cram just nothing but something that is positive, then sometimes we keep God at bay. When we do that, it doesn't mean that Easter doesn't mean that there's not pain or grief. Easter means that in the face of pain and grief, there actually can be hope. And you know, there's some people, and this is something is so unfortunate, and I wish that we could change this in the church. Sometimes I felt as a minister that we owe people an apology. Because there's some people in the church, what we actually think is that if someone has, whether it be pain or grief or struggle or whatever it may be, we actually associate that with not being faithful or as unbelief or maybe somebody being distant from God. It's in the middle of it. In the middle of it. That you can experience the power of God. If Jesus is Lord, then he's Lord on the mountaintops as much as he is in the valley and everywhere in between. Meaning that in every human experience, God wants to redeem. God wants to move. Even in the things that feel like death. So don't pretend they're not there. It's a part of humanity. But the power of God is about redemption, not about running. We aren't removed from it. We're saved in the middle of it. And so to separate the struggle, maybe even something that feels and looks like death from resurrection, that is not the message of the gospel. So don't act like it is. You don't have to run from it. Listen, I love a good fairy tale. And I love Disney World. Just can't live there. After a while, it's just not reality. And yet there are some of us that the needs of our life, we want to pretend like life should be Disney World. It's a great vacation. An expensive vacation if you haven't been there in a while. But it's only good for about 6 days. Because it's not real. And so for us to pretend or deny that the struggle or even the pain, to run from it and to try to replace it with something that where we just cram it into our life where it's nothing but good feelings. Maybe we're not giving God the opportunity to really experience the power of the resurrection and redemption. We long for the bright and colorful. And yet the scripture lesson where Paul is writing about Jesus, that's the dregs and the treasure at the same time. One of my favorite saints in the history of the church is a guy by the name of St. Francis. He's the one that you normally see the statue in someone's garden. And St. Francis, he grew up early in his life. He came from a family of ease and wealth. And so early in his life had more to do with leisure than anything else, even as a follower of Christ. And then he faced all types of hardship. And his life was really at a crossroads. Do I leave because this has nothing to do with the gospel? Or do I actually allow this Christ that I follow to walk with me even through the pains and the hardship? And so that's what he chose to do. And that's when his life changed in complete ways. The reason why I tell you this today on Easter is Jesus said that everything that he experienced, you will too. And here's the sad thing, or it's probably the most underwhelming statement I'm going to make about this sermon. You already know this. You can't be alive more than about 5 or 10 minutes and not know that there's going to be pain and hardship that exists. And so you can either run from them and pretend that they're not there and then just hope, maybe pull the covers over your head and hope one day they go away. Or maybe we can allow God in the middle of it to bring about resurrection, to bring about transformation. It's what I call the John 16:33 principle. In John's gospel, this is coming about two-thirds of the way of Jesus. It's his final words to his disciples and his high priestly prayer, and he's talking to his disciples, and he said this, I've said these things to you that you may have peace. But listen to the context of how people will have peace. I've said these things to you that you would have peace, because in the world you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might have it. He didn't say that maybe the only the ones that are misfortunate, they'll have it. He says, no, all of you will have it. But here's the promise. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus doesn't remove us from it. He transforms us in the middle of it. That means death and resurrection. The way the Bible talks about joy is not joy in the absence of struggle. The way the Bible talks about joy is that it's a sober joy. It's in the middle of it all. There actually still can be fulfillment and contentment, but you cannot get there if we're always running, if we're always avoiding. The good news this morning is you don't have to run anymore. Not from the fears, the struggles, pretend there aren't there. Maybe it's there that God wants to reveal himself to you and begin a work of transformation. Sometimes it takes the things that are like death for us to truly understand the power of the resurrection. That's Easter hope. You don't have to run anymore. Lord, we are a people that have different needs, and for some, it's the need that we're identifying this morning. Maybe there was something that just early on, what they perceived is, I'm in it by myself. And one way that a person might deal with it is to run. To hide, pretend, to avoid. If there's a way that through the work of your Holy Spirit, what we can experience is a place where we can come, where there's hope, security, fulfillment, contentment, all this, we look to you. You know who we are, O God. which means you know our needs. What we're after is self-awareness. We want the power of your grace and mercy. And what we sang about earlier, we want that in our life. We want it in our relationships, in our families. We want it for our hearts and our minds. In all of this, O God, we look to you, our rock and our redeemer. And we pray this in your name. Amen.